Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to Sudhiana Hill. We're so grateful that you've joined us. And as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country and really throughout the world to come join us, come and learn with us. And we are just really so grateful for tonight's guest. They're on different parts of the world, but this is what happens when God is in the conversation. He blesses us with guests like Luca Bocci of Tea Party Italia, and John Rice here in Alabama. Well, Ms. Barbara, I know that this is an exciting night for you. It is for me. But we want to start the show off with really asking God to bless our conversation, that it may impart wisdom. So if you don't mind, Ms. Barbara, would you start us on the right foundation?
Oh, thank you so much, Diana. Yes, I am indeed excited about tonight's show, these two great men and getting them together. And I just thank you so much for that, Diana. You always put together the most wonderful people. And so it's the same tonight, but, the love of liberty, the love of freedom unites us. Our love of the Lord and our love of the gift of freedom that he has given unites all our guests here at City on the Hill Radio Show. And it was on this day, October 28th, 1886, that more than a million people gathered at New York Harbor to admire our nation's newest monument, the Statue of Liberty. And, you know, what I love about it so much is that Bartholdi loved America and Americans and freedom. He had the deepest admiration and respect for the United States of America, and he designed and built this magnificent symbol of liberty, and she is holding that sacred fire in her hand. And I think back to George Washington, who said it was into the hands of the American people that was entrusted this sacred fire of liberty. Many, many years before we actually had the Statue of Liberty with that fire, that torch in her hand, welcoming those from other lands who were tired and poor and persecuted. And what a gift this country has been to so many. And so let's let's praise the Lord together for it. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, how grateful we are, Father, for the many who have gone before us, Lord, leaving us so much. What a legacy. What a legacy, Father. What a heritage that we have. How rich and how deep it is, Lord, and how we love it. And, Father, how we desire that every American know about the great heritage that is theirs, that belongs to them, and that every person throughout the world knows of this richness and this hope that we have, hope in Christ the freedom that he gives. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And we thank you, Father, for the freedom and that America has always been a beacon to the world, Father, a beacon of hope, a beacon of freedom and opportunity. And we just thank you that for the gift that you've given us to be a part of that, Lord, and to be a part of protecting it and preserving it for those who will come after us. We ask you to be with us now on this show, Father, that you would open our hearts and our minds, Lord, to receive the truth that's going to be spoken here by these two gentlemen, patriotic, freedom-loving men who'll be on the show with us, Father. And, Father, just speak through them as you always do, Lord. And, Father, that we'll apply what we learn, that we will be active, Father, in your fields and for your holy purpose, Father. And the purpose of freedom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ms. Barbara. And, you know, we are so grateful for God's hand upon this show, and we name it City on a Hill, really, to let his light shine. And we're so grateful for the introduction that, you know, people get to hear with David Barton starting us off with, you know, remembering your history. And so we have been on since 9/11/2004 is when the first show aired of City on a Hill. Now, things may be changing this year, but for the meantime, we're just so glad to bring guests like these. And Luca Bochy, you know, we are so grateful because most people do not realize what you mean to the state of Alabama. And what do I mean by that? When you were on with Joe Troy Moore, and Ms. Barbara was the first one to point that out, Luca, because I'm so busy all the time working ahead trying to think of what's the next question, you know, that I dare ask. And she noticed something in the voice of our Judge Roy Moore. You got him excited because when you talked about our Constitution, that it is the one thing that has really been a block against, you know, pretty much a world takeover, a world order. That resonated, right, Ms. Barbara? You saw the change, you heard the change in Judge Roy Moore. If you don't mind sharing a little bit about that with Don.
I did, Diana. Not only did I hear the change in his voice, but he went round about the state talking about our great Italian friend, Luca Bochy, and sharing what Luca had shared with him. And so, yeah, and I heard him several different times, and I also heard from others that he was sharing about that conversation and about this freedom-loving Italian. And who, by the way, John Rice, I call Luca Bochy the Italian Patrick Henry. You know, he's just wonderful. You're going to love him. So, yes, what a difference that Luca has made here, right here in Alabama and in America.
And I think when Luca and Judge had the conversation after the judge was elected, I think pretty much the judge pretty much told him so, that what he said made a difference. So, you know, that was just amazing thing what God does. So I'm looking forward to the conversation between these two great men. You know, John Rice is another one like Luca. He is a staunch defender of freedom, doing the best he can. And, Ms. Barbara, I'm going to tell you something off air later on, that something else that John Rice has done for you. So you'll be excited to hear it. But anyway, in the meantime, we'll go ahead and get started because I know that, John, you know, we here in the United States, it's almost like we're hard-headed. Luca keeps telling us what's going on in Europe and how we need to wake up, but it's almost like we're so stubborn. We want to experience it first, right, Luca? At least that's what it looks like where we're headed. So tell us your perspective on what is going on in Europe that we need to really be careful about.
Well, unfortunately, I think that pretty much everyone that wants to see exactly what is going on has got the tools to do that. Because especially nowadays with the Internet, you don't rely on the mainstream media because, of course, they have their own agenda and, well, by chance, it just coincides with that of the president. But this is a new age, so keeping information limited is actually very difficult. You just need a bit of effort. Because you just need to just go there and look for it in different avenues. It's quite weird, but I've noticed something recently that nowadays one of the most read websites about news in America, they're not American, they're British. Because if you go there, if you go to the Daily Mail or you go to other big news agencies here in the UK, most Americans go there because they get the story about their own country, which is insane. But actually, it is true, because over here, the agenda is different. Of course, they still have the socialist groupthink. It's acting here in the UK, but it's got a different objective, so they can tell the truth about America in order to make up for the lies they say about the UK. But so right now, it's not really about informing. I can only say, where you're going, I've been there. I've been born and raised in a country that has known nothing but socialism since 1920, well, actually 1923. But this is the point. It's just that I've been there. I've seen what socialized medicine brings, the complete breakdown of the family, the complete breakdown of confidence, of self-confidence, of self-image. People, they don't respect work anymore. They just expect everything to be handed to them because they've known nothing else. They have no idea about freedom. They have no idea about working hard to do something. And yet, the country stands on the backs of those who still want to do enterprise. They want to create wealth. They want to make other people's lives better. But the governments all over Europe, they do everything they can to make them stop because it goes beyond their means. They want everything to be socialized. They want to be in control of everything. So looking at Europe from an American perspective is just looking ahead in the future, but not really far, because I thought when I started working in American politics and stuff, because I'm a journalist, I've been writing about America since the early 2000s. So when I kept studying the stuff, I thought, well, America's pretty much got another 20 years before going down the hill. But now the leeway is not exactly what it used to be. Right now, maybe it's 10 years, maybe less. If the president wants to do, he's got free hand in doing whatever he wants, maybe America's got 5 years to get slam on the brakes and avoid going down the hill. So this is added a sense of urgency that I don't really feel from this side of the ocean in the American population. Most people, they are asleep at the wheel, and even if there are so many signs that things are not going right, they are not going in the right direction, they still don't have the urgency of saying, guys, time's up. If you don't want to end up like Europe, the time is up. So you have to act now.
Well, Luca, let me ask you something, and I'm going to let John Rice and Ms. Barbara also ask, but if I may ask this, because I was just looking at something, and I was looking at the rate of unemployment for the youth, and I'm thinking I'm got to rub my eyes because what I was seeing was just an incredible, huge amount. Did I say 50-something percent or higher in the unemployment rate of the youth?
Well, it depends. Youth unemployment in Mediterranean Europe, so in Greece, Italy, Spain, Portugal, and France, too, even if they don't really want to, go together with the Mediterranean Europe is actually off the chart, because 50% is probably not a correct statistics, because the unemployment probably is much higher, because there are no opportunities. So right now you can see that here in London, every single time you have new people coming, most of them, they come from Spain, they come from Italy, they come from Greece, they come from Portugal, because there are no opportunities. The system right now is in the final stages of metastasis. It's like cancer, it's gone wild. So right now, the only thing they can think about is keeping the system going for another day or another, and they always come up with new excuses to tax people and to get money. This is what is happening right now in Italy. It's crazy. It's just like every other day there is a new tax, and most times they don't even announce it anymore. You just find out in a small piece of the newspaper and say, oh, by the way, today they've raised taxes on beer. And you just think, okay, good, another one, but yesterday, didn't they raise it on tobacco as well? Or 2 days ago, didn't they raise some other taxes here and there? And they just changed the name of the taxes and then raised them without telling anyone. And people realize it only when they get the bill. So it's out of this world. It's still crazy. The thing that it surprised me the most is that the countries are still going, because even if in the last year 100,000 small enterprises in Italy, they have closed shops, they've just closed business, they've just disappeared, There are still people that do anything in order to do that. These are the real heroes. But if you watch the television, if you read the newspapers, they are the enemy. So it's just like, the Stockholm Syndrome. You have an entire people that is being enslaved by a corrupt political class, and most of all, it's being enslaved by the so-called capitalists, which are not capitalists in any way. These are just friends of friends, well-connected people. They just go there, and they get as much as they can from the government. And so right now, these people is being enslaved, but still they fight the only force in the world that can still keep the country going, which is free enterprise. So there is no such thing as free market. When they say Italy is or Spain or Greece or France or whatever, they are free countries. They're not. There is no free market over there. You're just free until some government official decides that they want to get more money, and they just raise taxes, they just invent something else out of the blue, and then you close. It just happened in the last month. It happened something. Yeah, I think I talked with you before about electronic cigarettes. It's just this new way of just getting rid of the addiction, and instead of smoking tobacco, and you have all the tar and all the combustion byproducts that are just really dangerous for your health, you just vape. So it's just water vapor with some nicotine. It's just like sticking a patch. In Italy, you've been having, during the last year, a boom, a veritable boom of small shops that were selling electronic cigarettes or electronic liquids. So you were having a good thing for the health, because all the studies that they've done right now, they say that electronic cigarettes are far less dangerous to the health of than regular cigarettes. And you've been having small businesses coming up all over the country with young people that were getting into debt in order to open their new business, because they could see profit there. And then the government decided that they wanted the money, because obviously if people are not buying regular cigarettes, which 75% or 80% are taxes, the government is losing money. So they decided to put a 75% tax on electronic cigarettes. Guess what? All the shops are closing. All of them.
Oh, my.
One after one. And so you have tens of thousands, because there were literally tens of thousands of small shops in Italy, done by young people, 20 to 30-year-olds, that they had gone into debt, created jobs because they were paying other people. And so they are closing one after the other because the government wants their money. It's just like a junkie. They want their fix. And the fix is your money. It's coming from your wallet. So Right, well, it doesn't make any sense anymore.
Well, look at me, you know, talking about Felix, and I know I hate to go back to this about the youth jobless rate, but these figures that I'm looking at says 56% in Spain, 64% in Greece. Now, these were early this year. This was March for Spain, and 64% in Greece was a February figure. So these are very early, but it says right here that's not counting the people that are in full-time education. So I see what you're saying where 50% is understating it. So this is ridiculous. This is crazy. But let me go ahead and ask John if he would like to make a comment or if he's got some questions for you. Go ahead, John. Oops, did I lose John? Okay, Ms. Barbara, can you hear me? I hope you can still hear me. And
Yes, I can hear you.
Okay, let me try to get John. I may have lost John Rice. Go ahead, Ms. Barbara. Oh, yeah, here, I'm sorry. Let me, here he is. Here he is. Hey, John, go ahead. Do you happen to have a, would you like to ask Luca his some questions about his perspectives or you want to comment?
Well, comments only. I think he's given us an awful lot to be sick over. Unfortunately, we all know that it's the truth and that we are living our worst fears. And for the last 30 years that I have been trying to point these things out to folks and ask them for help, people just don't want to think that it's as bad as it is. But here we're living it, and we're right in the middle of the unbelievable. And our leaders are even thinking about making it worse by perhaps considering raising the minimum wage again and pushing more jobs away, giving more of the incentives to big corporate America, and killing the small guy, the person that has built the community and has paid the price. And he's so right that, wow, what are we doing? And I'll tell you what, in our conference just several weeks ago in Virginia, it was reiterated from the June conference, it's very much like David Barton says, you've got to strengthen the pulpit, fill the pews, fill the plates, hold everybody accountable, and get up and go to work. And we cannot sit around and let our young people be indoctrinated by television shows that make you ill to watch, allow them to play with the electronics. The kids sitting in church fiddling with their phones instead of paying attention. Folks, we are the masters of the child universe. They will do either what we let them do or what we make them do. And if we don't stand up now and fight for these kids, including getting them on the right path, we will be so socialized that we will be separate from the institutions that made this country great. And we're living it. It's not 1 year away, 5 years away, or anything. We're living it every day. And I really appreciate this radio program for being able to reach out and keep these values of concern going around the world. It's a wonderful blessing to be involved with this.
Oh, thanks, John. And we're so grateful for Luca, because to me, you know, that's a shock when you hear the statistics. And Ms. Barbara, do you have a question or comment for Luca or John?
Well, I wanted to respond to what John said about the young people and their technology and how they are truly addicted to it. And John, right here in Alabama, we've got superintendents of education that want to increase the dependence of our young people on digital appliances. Here in Dothan, the superintendent of education wants to supply every student down to the fourth grade, from 12th grade down to the fourth grade, with tablets and laptops, so that they will be further entrenched in that world and more disengaged from relationships with people, and I am absolutely appalled. If we don't get our house in order with education here in Alabama, and we can, and we, you know, it's lost. It's gone. We have control over that, and we're not stepping up and dealing with it. The insanity of it all.
Well, let me ask this of Luca. Luca, now the tuition for the students there, is it covered by the government? So is it pretty much really truly about learning, or is it more a learning indoctrination?
Well, this is kind of the point. It used to be that higher education was run by the government, and so everybody who had good enough grades, they could go to university and get a degree, and it was pretty much all funded by the government. So you didn't really have to pay that much. Also, because in the 50s, going to university was really complicated because families were poor, and so when you have finished high school, pretty much you got a job because you couldn't afford to go to university. And that's when they created the laws in order to control academia. So they just nationalized everything. And so they were controlling the professors and the tenured or untenured professors. They could control teaching. But this had been done by Mussolini in the 20s, so it's nothing new. It's just that after a while, it became mass university. So right now, it wasn't just the children of the higher bourgeoisie or something, so the higher echelon of society that were going to university. Everybody was supposed to go to university. And that's when the tuition rates started to go up. And right now, every year, they got increase, and so other increase. Also because university is pretty much crucial for the thought control that the socialists, the statists actually, because it's not just socialists, also the so-called right parties in continental Europe, they go with that. So it's all about controlling information, about controlling the heads of the young people in order to sustain and to sustain the system, in order to make it last a little bit longer. So right now, in the UK, for example, right now tuitions are getting to American levels. But it's not because the education is far better than the one that we get in continental Europe. It is better, but not by that distance in tuition fees that they pay in the UK. It's just because the machine that controls the information requires a lot of professors in order to speak their mind and sustain statist and collectivist policies. And the inflation of tenures in universities, just because they want to have so many professors going on the television and on the newspapers and saying that the government is always right, that it's correct, and so on. And this is why in the UK it's costing a lot more than in continental Europe, but the process is still there. So it's not really about education. They don't care. They just care about controlling the information. And this is exactly what Antonio Gramsci wrote in the 20s. It's all about controlling the commanding heights, not just of the economy, but of thought. This is where they have been really good, and where conservatives and libertarians, they have been really lacking, because we thought we relied on truth. We relied on our ideas, because in our mind, our ideas were so far superior to the poison that socialists and statists, they keep on instilling in young minds. And we said, well, every right-thinking person will have to come to our position because it's reasonable, because it's what God said. It's written in the good book, so of course it has to be superior. And it was a very big mistake, because we were not serious about this up until a very few years ago, and they've been having 70 years to completely control the machines of information. So pretty much you go into every newspaper, into every TV station, most of them, they are people that subscribe to the idea of big government and control over information and everything. You go to universities, most of them, they subscribe to Keynesian economics, and they subscribe to the idea that the government is always right, that bigger is better, that if you throw money out of every problem, the problem will go away. Even if for the past 60 years we've seen time and time again that this is blatantly false. It's not true. But as Goebbels, the Ministry of Propaganda for the Third Reich, used to say, if you keep repeating the lie long enough, well, it becomes truth. So this is what they've been doing, and we haven't been able to come up with an alternative. Because this is the problem. What are kids supposed to do and watch? Because if you turn on the telly, every other show has got socialist messages every single time. Even the entertainment, the light entertainment show, as they used to be called, they are full of this crap. But if you are a young conservative or a young libertarian, what do you do? Where do you turn your attention to? There is nothing else. Because the airwaves, they've been filled with this kind of message. And we haven't been able to produce anything that goes against that. So this is a big problem, because you can have the best idea in the world, but if we keep the socialist left or right, red or black, whatever they are, they're all the same. If you keep them on, and they are the only one talking, even if you have been raised in the best way possible, the doubt is there. Because if you hear everyone around you saying that government is good, and that, you know, there was this singer in Italy just yesterday, he said, yeah, I'm paying 60 to 70% of what I earn to the government, but if the government makes good roads and everything, I'm happy to do that. And I was just there and saying, you're just a complete idiot. But it's not that. He's saying that because he's seeing that everyone around is like a dictatorship. And if you say that, you will earn from that, because everybody will say, oh, what a good person. So next time he puts out an album, I'll go there and buy it. So this is the point.
It's crazy.
These people, they think that if you line up with the prevalent ideology, you lose nothing and you gain everything, because all the media, the government-run media, or the media that are run by people that want to gain from the government, they want to get contracts, they want to get, you know, stuff like that, they want to get special clauses or exemptions from laws and that, they will come to you and sing your praises 24/7 because you are working for the cause. But conservatives, they will not do anything. If I wasn't a big fan of him even before, but right now I decided personally I will never buy anything that he does. If he goes on a show, I'll stop watching the show, because he's come out, he is an enemy of freedom, and I will not support him. That's it, simple. So the problem is that not everybody does that, and this is the problem. When we go to the polls, we see that 40, 45, 50, 49% of the population doesn't really subscribe to the whole socialist idea. Well, this is in America and Europe. The numbers are much worse, unfortunately. But if 49% of America reacted to the stupid declarations of some Hollywood bimbo that goes there and says, oh, Obama is so great, he's done this and that, and stopped watching it or actively boycotted it, well, that would be different, because next time they would think twice. They would say, hey, hold on. Am I really willing to risk having 49 or 50 or 51% of the population against me? This is not good business. They're all about business. They don't believe in that. They don't care. They just think that it's good business for them, because the converts, the socialists and everything, they will do everything they can to push them, because they say, oh, it's one of us. And we conservatives, we will do nothing to hurt them. So
well, Luca,
this is the problem.
I think you hit a good point. We need to vote, you know, with what money we have left to vote with on what we buy. and what we watch, and you know, definitely what we watch says, I think, a lot. John, do you have a question or a comment? He said a lot there that is kind of depressing, but now Luca is one of those fighting. He is a member of the Tea Party, and, you know, hey, he's going to fight. So, but anyway, go ahead, John. Do you have a question or something else you want to comment?
I'm sure that you have heard me say this in different Tea Party meetings. It wouldn't hurt us to unplug the cable and send the money to the church. It would be a very good thing. The church would have more money, and we'd have more time to go out and do God's work. But it would also take our kids away from the indoctrination of society. And I don't like what I see going on in society, and I don't think anybody listening to this show does. So Kay boycotted, if it cannot be controlled, it needs to be disconnected. And we need to take these kids back. It's our responsibility. They're not going to be led by us unless we do the leading. And it's on us. Absolutely, it's on us. And one person makes a difference. One person can always make a difference. But what a huge difference you make in your own family and your own walk of life. And if the kids are going away, then, wow, where's your responsibility factor there? But anyway, it just makes point after point, and isn't it amazing that how things are similar here as they were in Italy back in the 20s and 30s?
It's incredible. It's incredible. And I'm just really, I was thinking to myself, Miss Barbara, you know, we've heard about Germany and, you know, how they feel about homeschoolers. And why would they feel that way about homeschoolers? But really, it's about control. It's what Luca was saying. Now, is there any homeschooling at all available in any of the countries in Europe, Luca?
Well, in theory, yes. In theory, yes, it is possible. It is possible to homeschool a kid and then preparing for the exam that you have at the end of the primary cycle, of the 5 years of primary education, and then, if possible, you can prepare him privately for the secondary education, and then you can go to high school, and even then, you can do that. In Italy, still, yes. Germany is completely against that, because they were the first to do this public school thing. It was the creation of Chancellor Bismarck last century, in the 1870s, and it was thought as a way to control the minds of people and create good soldiers and good administrators for the empire. And it worked. That's why all over Europe they went and copied the system. So the system was created as the Romans used to say, instrumentum regni. So it's kind of like an instrument of power. So education was always taught as teaching kids what is necessary to make them obedient, to make them pliable to commands, and to make them smart enough to control the machinery of an industrial economy, but not too smart, because otherwise they start thinking for themselves and they create problems for the government. So this is why homeschooling goes against every fiber of the German soul. Because they don't like that, because it goes out of their idea of orderly society. I've lived in Germany for a couple of years, and I know that they are really much into structure, and they want everything to be precise and neat, but in the framework of government. So if you go out of that, you're a problem, and they don't like that. Even society, even regular people don't like that, don't like the idea of homeschooling, because you're supposed to, they have this egalitarian streak. Everybody needs to go to public school, everybody needs to be equal, and so on. This is one another of the poison fruits of the French Revolution, which is the mother of all evil, in my very personal opinion. And so that's why. But in Italy, it's still possible, but I'm sure that if it became big enough, they will change the law in a heartbeat and say that you have to, like in Germany. If you're not sending the kid to school, well, it's the same. in Italy, you have laws that say that you have to send them. So I don't really think it's possible to homeschool. I guess it was possible in the 70s because my mother wanted to do that. Actually, it was my first teacher in primary education that told my mother that I would have benefited a lot from a personalized program and just being able to skip years because I was a bit ahead of everyone else. And so they said, well, if you can prepare him for the fifth year exam in a year or 2 years, and so he can skip three grades. My mother didn't decide to do that because he didn't want to make me feel like an outcast. But still, I think it was possible, but there was a way around that. But still, education is compulsory. So I don't really know. Maybe there are some loopholes that you can do, but it's still, if it became a big phenomenon like it is in the U.S., I'm pretty sure that the government would do anything they can to just shut it down.
Wow. Hearing you, Luca, Ms. Barbara, it's, you know, it's like, I guess, Tommy Vice and all these superintendents and Arnie Duncan, I mean, they really have the perfect model, don't they? I mean, they know what it can do because they've seen it in Europe.
Right, and they are using the pattern that has been set there. But, you know, it's so distressing because we seem unwilling to learn from history, not our own history or the history of others as well. You know, it is it's very, very distressing because it's there for us to learn from, and we refuse to look at it. But like you said,
mm-hmm.
Tommy Vice and others who want to get and maintain control. You know, part of the restraint on homeschooling is also the United Nations Convention on the Rights of the Child that's now been put into effect all over the world, I think except Somalia and the United States. And so they're using the regulations in that to come down hard on homeschooling in various places and Bible teaching in various places. The treaty itself gives all the responsibility to the parents, but none of the authority, you know, to make decisions for their children. The government does that, I guess.
It is true. It is true, but there is a way out because the treaty or any treaty doesn't say that the schools have to be run by the government. Nobody says that because in a socialist mind, that is a given. You know, this is, you know, obvious.
Yeah.
Obviously,
yeah.
The government needs to run everything. And that is the way out. That is the loophole. That even if you are under the United Nations whatever, which obviously you can always get away from because nobody says that. I've studied international law. I've studied the international organization and UN and whatever. People from the left, they try to convince people that once you are in a UN treaty, oh, that's it. Oh, my God, this is forever. This is the law of the land. This is impossible to get out. No, nobody remembers that in 1961, Indonesia went out of the United Nations like that in a second. Because the dictator of Indonesia didn't like that. So they decided, okay, we're out. And nobody said a word. Or you can get out of the treaty. You don't like one treaty, you can get out of the treaty. It's not really simple, but there are procedures for that. Because international law is very flexible, let's put it this way. If there is the political will, you can get out of any UN treaty you want. Obviously, if you don't get in, it's much better, it's much easier. But you can still go out. It's something that people from the left don't really like to be reminded because it may give people the wrong idea, just like, say, kick the UN out or something like that, or stop paying. It's just a matter of political will, as everything in international law. If tomorrow the United States decided that I don't really like this thing, whatever, I'm out. I'm out of the UN. What can they do? Form a global coalition and attack the UN, the U.S.? Absolutely not. They will just pack their bags and leave and go somewhere else and steal somewhere else. So if tomorrow the U.S. wants to leave, It's not that there are procedures. I can't remember the exact articles or something, but there are, because it's been done before. So it's nothing. You just need the political will. And that is the hard part, unfortunately.
Well, John Rice, what are your thoughts on that?
Speechless.
Listen.
Speechless.
Speechless. Luca is so full of good information, something that's so missing in the news, in our mainstream news media. But we're so grateful for it. And Luca, I think one of the things, Ms. Barbara, that I remember, Professor Sanders Dotsky, who is the premier English language art, you know, the one that developed the best in the nation, which was Massachusetts, was Professor Stotsky. And one of the things that she said is kind of what you're saying, John Rice, which is, you know, there's something about the Bible. She said that, you know, really reading the Bible is like that highest form of learning. It does make one think deeper and higher. And, of course, because it's God's plan. But, you know, I think one of the things that we forget is the value of the Bible. If we will just even take the time to read the good book to the children, something that's so missing right now.
Let me just say this about freedom. Freedom was given to us by God, guaranteed by Jesus, and further protected by the Constitution. And if we don't stand up for all three, what should we expect?
Oh, indeed. Indeed. And I think that's why I love Ms. Barbara, because she always reminds us. And Ms. Barbara, one of those things that I love, which I think, I don't know if John Rice has heard it. I don't know if Luca has heard it. But, you know, Ms. Barbara, we're right at the end. And I would like, if you don't mind, you know how I request it. I love for you to remind us about the Battle of Dorchester Heights. And, you know, we just read 1776. I think I've mentioned to you how it was just really shocked at, you know, when they were talking about the Battle of Trenton, Washington himself was saying that the men were just inching. They were racing to get to the front to, you know, drive out the Hessians, and not one soldier was killed. But anyway, that was a miracle from God. But if you don't mind, we need a little encouragement, Ms. Barbara. Would you mind sharing a bit of your Dorchester Heights story that I love?
Oh, sure, Diana. Thank you. And, you know, I was thinking about War for Independence just today, and I was thinking how the British really disdained the young upstarts during that time when we were standing up to defend our God-given rights. And, you know, we were so outmanned and outgunned and out everything. You know, it truly was a David and Goliath situation. But the disdain and the contempt in which we were held, and it reminded me of today and in our situation against the Common Core people, who are the professionals. They have all the money. They have the schools. They have the educational systems. And they look upon those of us who are fighting for freedom for our children and our people and our country. They look upon us with disdain and contempt. You know, they're the professionals, just like the British had that same attitude. And but you know, the Americans under the leadership of George Washington changed all that, and the Battle of Trenton was one of the tremendous turning points that changed that. But back to Dorchester Heights, you know, after Lexington and Concord and Bunker Hill, and but early on, we had captured Fort Ticonderoga. Ethan Allen and the Greek Mountain Boys took the fort from the British with no loss of life, and they took it by the authority of the Great Jehovah and the Continental Congress. And so we had the artillery there. So General Washington sent Henry Knox, one of his great generals who had never been in the field before. He was a bookseller and a bookbinder, and anything he knew about war, he learned from reading about it. But Henry Knox became one of George Washington's favorite generals because he never complained. He did everything without complaint and eagerly as well. And he was with him from the beginning to the end and indeed became our first Secretary of War under President George Washington. But anyway, General Washington sent Henry Knox up to Fort Ticonderoga to retrieve the artillery, the heavy guns, the cannons. It was winter, and General Knox had sleds built to be pulled by oxen, and there were many of them because there was a lot of artillery there. And he brought it back in the dead of winter through ice and snow and many mishaps. General Knox retrieved that and brought it back to Boston. In the meantime, one of General Washington's lieutenants, young Rufus Putnam, who was a cousin of the great Israel Putnam, old Putt, General Putnam, but Lieutenant Rufus Putnam had stopped by another general's quarters and saw a book. It was a French book, and it had to do with armaments and defenses. And in that book, he looked through the book, and right there were portable defenses called chandeliers, and they could be built off-site. And what Washington wanted to do was to surround the British who were had taken up in Boston and dislodge them from Boston. That's where they went after Lexington and Concord, and of course, they were there at the Battle of Bunker Hill. Lieutenant Rufus Putnam took the idea to Washington, and Washington began having those portable defenses built off-site, and they got the artillery down, and it became, it was getting close to March 5th, and the anniversary of the Boston Massacre, which Washington chose that time, and the timing was perfect. In the matter of one night, Washington's troops were able to place those portable defenses in Dorchester Heights and to do it without the British suspecting. They did distract the British. They did what they could to call attention to other places, but that wasn't enough. But the Lord sent wind to take the noises away from the British, and there was again fog like had been in New York on the East River when Washington was able to rescue his troops and get them to safety when the British had them in the palm of their hand. But the Lord sent fog, and he sent wind, and the Americans were able to place these defenses and get the artillery placed. And when the British, when the sun began to shine, they saw that they were surrounded, and General Washington was able to take Boston and to push the British out without the loss of a single life. It was just a beautiful story of God's guidance and his provision. And as usual, General Washington gave all the glory and the honor to God. And so, Diana, there's probably just a whole lot that I forgot to mention. There's just a whole lot more to the story, but that's kind of the gist of it. To God be the glory.
Well, perfect. It's perfect. And Luca, you may have already heard that before, Luca, because we've had you on for quite a while. Had you heard that one before, Luca?
Yeah, I've read about it. I've read about it, but I never listened to it when Miss Barbara says that. And so, obviously, it's been quite informative.
It is beautiful, isn't it? And John Rice, isn't it amazing? God's hand, and he is the one that makes a difference, you know, and just I was just thinking of something kind of silly, but I remember watching an old show a long time ago, Superman, and how this robot was destroyed by something crazy like baking soda mixed in with something, you know, natural. And I'm thinking, you know, there is power beyond what is seen and what one would think would, you know, would really destroy the enemy. There is God, and that's something the other side a lot of times doesn't even think. You know, they're going to just ram this Common Core education in. But here comes God, and he brings people like John Rice. He brings people like Luca Bocci. He brings people like David Barton. And they come together and they make something portable that can make a stand on high ground, Miss Barbara, on high ground, the high ground of truth. And so I'm just really believing that, you know, we are about his business of enlightening, not just Alabamians, really, but the world. With thanks to Luca coming on and sharing, you know, information like that. We don't want what they've got in Europe, but really we want better for Europe, too. So with that in mind, John, would you mind praying for our friend Luca and his beloved, you know, Europe and also our own nation, that right now there is a battle between good and evil?
Oh, there is. There is. Father God, you have told us and we recognize that there is good and there is evil. And we pray that our friends in Europe and Luca have more power in themselves to know that the power of one is ordained by God. The power of one is ordained by you, God. We recognize that, and we know that it is our mission. We're on the road, and we're on the road for you. We have to fight these battles because we can choose no one else to fight them for us. You ordained this fight, and we're to live it into your glory. And we pray for this nation and for the nations of Europe and for all the world to recognize that there is only one God. You have given us what we have. It is ours now to defend, to promote. Father God, we thank you that you washed away all of our sins with the simple blood of your Son. And we thank you for this evening and for this wonderful message brought to us. And we thank you for City on the Hill and for Barbara and Diana and for Luca. Thank you so much, God, in all your glory. Amen.